Is serving?
Yes.
Is it working? Oh, this one? I guess you could call it the truth about the whole world. Put on black.
All right, if we could turn our hymnals to song number 259. Turn your hymnals to song number 259. And if everyone could sing out like if you love the Lord, because my voice is giving out. So sing out like you love God. Amen?
Amen.
Song number 259, they're on the first. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean waves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. On the last, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen, Brother A. You mind praying for us? Amen. All right, turn your hymnals to your next song, song number 49. Song number 49, Meet Me There. They're on the first, sing it out.
On that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on that happy golden shore, when the faithful part no more, meet me there. Here our fondest hopes are vain, dearest links are rent in twain, but in heaven no throb of pain, meet me there. By the river sparkling bright in the city of delight, where our faith is lost inside, meet me there. Meet me there, meet me there. Where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there. where the harps of angels sing and the blessed forever sing. In the palace of the King, meet me there, where in sweet communion blend heart with heart and friend with friend. In a world that ne'er shall end, meet me there, meet me there, meet me there, where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. When the storms of life are o'er on that happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, meet me there.
All right, go ahead and grab your bulletins. Open up your bulletins. If you don't have your bulletin, raise your hand. Brother Eli will grab you one. All right, so there on the top left, we have our service times. Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6:30. We also have a Bible study on Thursday at 7 p.m. We have our soul winning times, Sunday at 2 p.m., so in between the services. We have one at Thursday at 5:15 before the Bible study. And just be advised that these soul winning times leave sharp. So 2 p.m. sharp and 5:15 sharp. Show up 5-10 minutes early. That way we kind of organize ourselves and get out there on the battlegrounds and win some souls. Okay? So just another announcement as far as soul winning is concerned. The Saturday soul winning will be canceled just for the short foreseeable future until things kind of smooth out and we kind of work through a lot of some of these things that are going on. But I did put my phone number on the notes board. So if you did want to go soul winning on Saturday and that's your only time, contact me on Friday. And I could coordinate with Brother Travis or Brother Eli or myself. I will drive down here and we'll kind of work something out within ourselves. But as far as the church is concerned, the Saturday time is canceled. Okay? So below that, we do have our mega marathon coming up. We are going to be participating in that. Faithful Word Baptist Church is putting that on. It's going to be the day before Easter. So it'll be April 20th. And that's going to be the same weekend that Brother Jeff Utzler is going to come preach for us both services that Sunday. I'm excited for him. He makes some great documentaries, right? Excited to hear his message for the Easter Sunday. So below this, we have our totals for the salvations and baptisms. As of right now, for our total salvations, we have 93 salvations plus another three. We had three salvations today. Amen. So it was a good day out there. Got that new apartment complex going. And six baptisms so far. Last year, we had 369 salvations and 20 baptisms. And that was for only half a year. So hopefully we could double that and maybe even triple that this year.
Amen.
So we are on week number 18 of 21 in our Bible memory passage. We're in Romans chapter 12. And it's a verse, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And then down below that, we have our guest preaching schedule. We have Brother Chris Segura with us today. It's a blessing of having him here. His message this morning was awesome. I took a lot from that. Amen. And then this Thursday, February 28th, we have Pastor Stephen L. Anderson coming from Faithful Word Baptist Church. And that's going to be the fellowship dinner before service. So the doors will open at 5 p.m. We are going to have Dickie's Barbecue cater for us that evening. So it'll be good fellowship, good food, and then followed up with great preaching.
Amen.
So I took off work. I'm super excited for it. So definitely show up. It'll be good. And then below that, we just have our other preaching schedules coming up the weekends after that. Pastor Jonathan Shelley, then Brother Curtis Mathis, Brother Duncan Urbanic, and then Pastor Shelley, and then Brother Jeff Utzler for the Easter weekend. So again, the events that we have coming up, I just talked about the fellowship dinner. We also have our church picnic in April 6th. We still have to plan out a park that we're going to meet at, a good park for the kids to play. It has a barbecue, so we could go ahead and barbecue hamburgers, hot dogs, those things. Then we have the Mega Marathon, April 20th. And then something that's not on the announcements or the bulletin is the Beyond Jordan premiere in a movie theater that we're going to rent out. Okay, we don't have a date or a movie theater planned out yet, but that is going to happen in the month of April. Again, something I'm super excited about.
Amen.
So, looking forward to that. So, we'll go ahead and Brother Eli is going to lead us into our next song. All right, turn your hymnals to song number 139. Song number 139, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Sing it out there on the first.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk there with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1. A lot of the offering we passed down. Brother Nick, you mind reading for me? Genesis chapter 1, the Bible reads, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and
the evening and the morning were the seventh day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for gathering us all together to hear your word. Let us receive your word. Just let it apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask that you just fill Brother Segura with your spirit. Let him preach boldly and accurately. And just like I said, let us receive your word. And Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you so much for everybody that's here. Thank you for coming back. You know, really appreciate you guys. I hope I have something good for you. You know, but if you have your Bibles, I want to focus right there in Genesis 1:2, where it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep,
And the Spirit of God, it doesn't say God, it said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the title of my sermon tonight is simply this, the truth about the Holy Ghost. The truth about the Holy Ghost. Don't worry, he does exist, okay? You know, he is legit, and don't worry, I'm a Trinitarian, all right? I believe he's a person, and we're going to go into that. You know, I'm not going to go up here and tell you that he's the Father or whatever the case. That's not going to happen tonight. You know, but I'm hoping to do the complete opposite and teach a few things about the Holy Ghost that you may not know. You know, but the reason I want to preach on it is because it's very important. We know that cults attack the Holy Ghost like crazy. You know, they try to make it seem like he's something that he's not. Here's an example. You know, just out of the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, or what I call the New World Order Translation, because that's what's really behind it, you know, the devilish government, you know, that's trying to poison everyone and trying to keep them from knowing the truth, which is why we use the King James only, because it has all the verses you're going to need. It has everything. You know, we can fully trust it. Every other version is just a perversion. But this is what they say. Go ahead and look at Genesis 1, 2, please. You know, you go ahead and follow along with me, and I'm just going to read out of the New World Order Translation. Now, this is what it says. It says, now the earth was formless and desolate, and there was darkness upon the surface of the watery deep, and God's active force, that's what it says, God's active force was moving about over the surface of the waters. What is this, Star Wars all of a sudden? God's active force, you know, I could just see these Jehovah's Witnesses, God's force is with me, trying to lift things, you know, or maybe they get upset at somebody, and they're trying to do this Darth Vader type move, like, I'm trying to choke somebody from a distance. I don't know what these people think, but it doesn't say force in the King James Bible. It says the Spirit of God. You know, right out the go, you see two individuals. You know, you see God in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. And then what's next? The Spirit of God. Of course, if you can go to Genesis 1:26, please. So what is the Holy Ghost? Is it a it? Is it a he? Is it, you know, visible, invisible? Is it a force, you know? What exactly is this? He? And of course, I can understand if, you know, say people misunderstand who the Holy Ghost is, because the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about him, but the Bible does give us enough information that we can get a well-grounded idea of who the Holy Ghost is. You know, and of course, he's not mentioned a whole lot, but when he is mentioned, we can figure out exactly who it is, what his purpose is, and what kind of powers he's possessed. You know, but if you're right there in Genesis 1:26, I'm just going to start from 1:25, but just stay there in Genesis 1:26. It says, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us, who is the us? At the bare minimum, there's two in this chapter. The Spirit of God, which we'll figure out later, is the Holy Ghost. And there's God himself. But of course, we know that Jesus Christ was also there. We believe he's the eternal Son of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason we know that is because he tells us this. In John 17:5, Jesus Christ tells us where he was when everything was created. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to Luke 14:2. Go ahead and go to Luke 14:2. But I'm going to let you know what Jesus told his disciples while he was here on earth. And this is what he said. In John 17:5, he's praying to the Father like he prayed many times. And Jesus said, oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee. With thee. So he's saying what? He's saying simply this. He's like, look, God. Or he's just praying to the Father and said, look, it's time to glorify me. He said, glorify me with you. He wasn't just a solo ranger. He said, glorify me with you, Father, with the glory which I had. When? In Bethlehem's manger, when I was born through the Virgin Mary? No. It says, with the glory which I had with thee, Father, when? Before the world was. So Jesus Christ had glory before the world was. And you got these heretics that want to say, oh, that was God's literal word. That doesn't make it a person if it's his literal word. It just makes it his voice, sound waves, whatever. You know, but if you guys are there in Luke 14:2, I'm just going to read a little bit more. I said it again, and I'll say it one more time. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know that Christ was there in the beginning, because in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record. It says the Father, it doesn't say the literal word like some people want to make you think. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we know there's only one God. And I'm going to just tell you right now, here's my disclaimer, I cannot explain it. No one can. I can't tell you everything about God. It's impossible. I'm a human. I can't tell you everything about him. But the Bible gives us enough information that we may know him, know about his grace, his salvation, and what he wants for our lives. But if you're right there in 14:2, this is like the chapter that they go to try to prove that Jesus Christ is the Holy Ghost. This is their key chapter, these heretics, one is cults, Pentecostals, whatever, you know? I don't know if the Jehovah's Witnesses believe this mess, but I wouldn't be surprised.
But we're going to start from the very top to just kind of give them the benefit of the doubt so you can kind of put yourself in their shoes for a second, not to feel pity for them. They have rejected the truth. The truth is there is a Trinity. Oh, the word Trinity is in the Bible. Doesn't matter. The Trinity is real. It says right there that Jesus Christ, he was with the Father before the world was. Before anything was created, he was there. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So let's just refresh our memories with the scriptures. Tonight is going to be just basic stuff that a lot of you probably already know. And I might just, you know, give you some stuff that's new that you never thought of or heard of. But it says in Luke 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I think it's the same with, you know, the whole oneness thing. I mean, if Jesus Christ was the Father, I think he would have clearly told us. I mean, he's telling, look, in my Father's house are many, many mansions. And that's not really a big thing to know that there's mansions in heaven. I think there's way more important things like salvation, like who the Holy Ghost is. I think those are way more important things. So if he's taking the time to teach about things that I don't even think is that important, mansions is cool to know about that. It motivates me. It helps me to go out and serve the Lord. I want to have the biggest mansion out there. Okay, maybe not the biggest, you know. But I want it to be at least fancy. I don't know. But if he's talking about mansions, how much more is it more important to know who he really is? Don't you think if he was the Father, he would have clearly told us so? But you know what? The Bible talks about being a stumbling block unto those that don't believe. So of course, if people want to reject it, God will give you stuff that you can use to reject them. You know, he'll hang you with it. You know, if you don't want to believe, he'll help you not believe. But it says right there, in my Father's house, I'm in the mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. So if he was the Father, why would he have to say that? He wouldn't have to. But he says, no one comes to the Father, but if he's the Father, that makes zero sense. But by me. You have to go through him to get to the Father. But if he is the Father, wouldn't it be enough? Just to come to Jesus and that's it? It's over with? You came to the Father? No. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. So already it's not looking good for these people to believe that Jesus is the Father. It's not looking good at all. And they like to just skip to the other verses. But before you get to those, you have to start in the beginning to kind of set yourself up for what Christ is going to later talk about so you kind of know what he's talking about or what he's not talking about. So let's continue verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, because they have the same nature, that's why. And for henceforth, if you know him and have seen him. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus says unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? There you go. Jesus just told us very clearly, like mud, that he's the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because he's the express image of the Father. That's why you can say that. He's not the Father. It's no different than if I took a picture of my Father and went around telling people, hey, have you met my Father yet? No. Here he is. Say hi to my Father. Say hi to my dad. You're like, that's not your dad, bro. Yeah, that's my dad. That's my pops. That's him. No, man, that's a picture of your pops. That's an express image of your pops, but that's not your pops. That's pretty much what's happening here. No, that's my dad. Say hi to him. Come on, say hi. Say hi to my pops. That's my dad. I mean, come on now. This is my dad. What are you talking about? That's just a picture of your dad, fool, while you're in your mans or what? That's probably what you guys be thinking. But that's pretty much what I get from this scripture. He's not saying that he's the Father. He says he obviously, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. He's the express image of the Father. Just like if I took a picture of my Father, especially with these HD cameras, you're looking at an express image of my Father, but that picture on my phone is not my Father. I'm sorry, it's not. You cannot be the Father in the image. You cannot. An image is not the Father. And that's what Jesus Christ is teaching here. But, of course, those that don't have eyes to see, they cannot see it. But for us that are saved, God has opened up our eyes that we can understand the scriptures. So let's continue verse 10. Believest not thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now, does that make Jesus the Father? At the bare minimum, it's just saying that Jesus is in him. No different than the Holy Spirit being in us. But it says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go, where? Unto my Father. More evidence that he's not the Father. But they expect us to take what he says next, you know, as just full proof that he's teaching that he's the Father. When he just says, I go to my Father. Why would you need to go to your Father if you're the Father? It makes no sense. It makes zero sense. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray. Why would you need to pray to the Father if you're the Father? Why? And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this is where it gets really stupid with these people that believe that Jesus is the comforter. They're like, oh, there it is. He says that I'm going to pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So there you go. He's saying, I'm going to have the Father send you the comforter, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you. There you go. He's saying that he's going to go and come back, because he is the Spirit. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the Comforter. Oh, really? Well, it's going to get really hard for you to prove that later on, and we're about to see. Keep reading, verse number 20. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me. So how can we physically be in Jesus? How were the disciples physically in Jesus Christ? They weren't. So is he literally talking, or is he figuratively talking? Exactly right. Because I don't remember Peter ever jumping into Jesus Christ's body to be in him. I don't remember that story. You guys remember that story? Imagine 12 more, 11 more people. How are they going to be in him and he in them? Well, we're talking about the Spirit. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of who? My Father. It ain't looking good. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but whose? The Father which sent me. What part of sent don't they understand? They almost never talk about that. When Jesus says, hey, I was sent, the Father sent the Son. Well, if you're going to send someone, obviously send them from somewhere. Doesn't say the Father created the Son to be the Savior of the world. Doesn't say that. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But let's keep reading. Verse number 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, I think this is just a kill shot, which is me, guys. The Comforter, which is I. The Comforter, which is the Father. Is that what he's saying? I mean, he just started the chapter by saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. I mean, think about it. If Jesus was the Father, wouldn't you think he would have just clearly spelled it out and told us? Why play these games? Oh, in the Old Testament, I figured it out. It says, I am he. And if you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they go into this whole mess in the Old Testament. It's a glass darkly. Going to the Old Testament. But you know what? Stick to the New Testament if you want to know everything you need to know about the Holy Ghost. You don't have to go to the Old, the New. Besides, the Holy Ghost is a New Testament doctrine. We see it all day long. They make it clear as day who he is, what he's here to do, what can he do, what he wants you to do. But it says clearly that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father was sent in my name, that's how he's able to come back. He's coming back in the name of Christ and his authority. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Go to Acts 5:1, please. Go to Acts 5:1. See, the Holy Ghost is called many things. He's called the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, oil of gladness, the Comforter, the angel of the Lord. And he has the same attributes as God, meaning that he knows all. He's omnipresent. The Bible makes it very clear that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Is it physically Jesus Christ is everywhere? No. How is he able to do this? How is God able to be everywhere, yet be able to be in one place at one time only? Exactly right, through the Holy Ghost. But we know that he's all powerful if he's God, and we'll find out later that he is God in a second in Acts 5. And he's all powerful, all present. He can be everywhere. But you're right there in Acts 5. Let's read. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So the Holy Ghost is strictly mentioned. And to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? What thou hast conceived this thing, why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. How is that possible? I can't tell you, but it's possible. Or it wouldn't be there. That's just the facts. The Holy Ghost is God. Amen. He lied to the Holy Ghost. And it says, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. Go to Luke 3:21, please. See, the Holy Ghost is one of the three distinct persons of the Trinity. You don't like that word? Suck it up. No one can adequately explain how God could be three persons in one. All we can do is believe it because of Acts 5:1, Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 2. It's just a fact. He says, us, let us make man in our image. Our image. At the bare minimum. We know that it's three, but two are mentioned at the bare minimum in Genesis 1. So already they have a problem with verse 2, these oneness crowd. You guys are there in Luke 3:21, I hope. If not, no worries. If you got your smartphone, go ahead and use it. I don't mind. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open and the Holy Ghost. Now you see them there. Jesus and the Holy Ghost descending a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my, what? Body. Thou art my body. You know? And whom I'm able to be in and up here at the same time. That's what they believe. It's funny, but that's what the oneness crowd believes. Jesus Christ was just a body. The man Christ Jesus. In case you can't figure out who that is, that's Tyler Baker. It's the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. No, my friend. Clearly it says, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. His eternal son. That's just what the Bible says. Go to Jeremiah 33:3. So we can clearly see that he's a man. We know he's a man. It's a he. It's a person. The Holy Ghost is God. We already saw that. And now we're going to see what he does. What's the purpose of the Holy Ghost? Well, because Jesus Christ was human and God at the same time, he was limited. He couldn't physically be in you, which is what he probably wanted, but in another way, he is in you through the Holy Ghost. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's why he had to go, so he can enter into us and be able to be indwelled in us and help us with our lives and guide us. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. But really clearly, you know, you guys in Jeremiah 33:3, I'll just quickly tell you, one of the jobs of the Holy Ghost is to give up scriptures, to give us scriptures, not new scriptures to add onto the Bible, but to show us things that we need for whatever reason. If he knows you need some verse or whatever the case, the Bible says, seeking you shall find. So if you're struggling with cigarettes, pornography, lust, whatever it may be, you know, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost that you'll be able to overcome it, but he's going to use scripture to help you fight it. It's just a mental game. That's all it is. It's a battlefield for your mind. You know, sin enters our heart, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, but you can cut it where it's at, and it's going to have to be scripture, the sword of the Lord, that you'll need to fight it off. But that's another sermon for another day. But I'll quickly go over some verses to prove that he gives us the scriptures. Obviously, the Holy Ghost is behind the Bible. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man, but holy men of God. So if you want the Holy Ghost to help you out, you know, to speak to you, not verbally. He doesn't speak to us verbally because he doesn't need to. And I wouldn't want him to, because that means I would have to grab pen and paper and write down what he tells me. But I already have it right here in my possession. You know, it's already down on pen and paper. And you can buy it at the dollar store and not have to worry about spending money on a pen, a pad, or anything. It's right there for you. So if I had to pick one between hearing his voice and the Bible, I think the Bible is the better way to go. Amen. Than to hear the Holy Ghost. Because I don't have that great of a memory. So as soon as he tells me something, an hour later, after who knows what will happen, I'm going to forget everything he tells me. So I'm glad he gives us in a nice package, little Bible right there that you can take anywhere. I have it on my tablet and my phone, so you can literally take it anywhere you want. That's the best way to handle, you know, him talking to us today. But back then, he literally spoke to them. He can talk. The Holy Ghost can talk, believe it or not. A man can actually talk. Isn't that a big surprise? For the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. John 16:8 says this, and when he was come, when he is come, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you. All these things that he told the apostles, all these things that he taught in the future, you name it. I mean, don't you think he would have clearly just said, guys, let's just settle it right now so nobody's confused in the future, so nobody's confused in 2019. I am the Father. I am the Holy Ghost. And in the beginning, it was me, the Holy Ghost, and my literal words. He could have just settled it. But he didn't, because guess what? It's not true. He's not the Father. He's not the Holy Spirit. They're one God, but they're not, you know, the same person. But it says right here, it says, I'll speak to you many things, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what am I getting at? Hey, one of his jobs is to give up scriptures, to teach us the Bible. People get all caught up in Bible college these days. Oh, I want to go to this Bible college because it has this pastor there. Oh, I want to go to this Bible college because it has this pastor there. I think this guy knows the Bible better than that guy. What are you talking about? If you're saved, you have the author inside you.
Amen.
Any question, you name it, he can answer it.
Amen.
It's just how bad do you want the answer, in my opinion. Because think about it. The Bible can be read in a month, 2.5 hours. That's all it takes a day. You're like, wow, that's a lot. And it is a lot. But when people ask me a question I don't know, I'm just like, well, you know what? How bad you want to know? You know, it takes 2.5 hours to get started, buddy. In 30 days, you come give me the answer.
Yeah.
If you're seeking, you shall what?
Fine.
So I know they'll find the answer, but they don't want to really know the answer. That's just how I see it. Name the question. Whatever Bible question it is, the author's inside you. He knows what he meant when he wrote that. When he said, hey, you see me, you seen the Father. He knows what he meant. He'll give you whatever scriptures to fix it for you if you're not settled on the fact that he's not the Holy Ghost and he's not the Father. Jesus is the Son, the eternal Son of God, etc., etc. But John 14:26 says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, it's a reminder, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So he's there to help you remember things. And whatsoever I have said unto you, 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which ye shall receive, talking about the Holy Ghost, which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, Bible college students. Seriously, like I literally want to make a video that's called Bible College versus Bible Reading. I literally just want to read my Bible 4 hours a day for the next 4 years and get like a freshman from whatever Bible college and be like, you do you and I'll do me and we'll come talk in 4 years and see who knows the Bible more.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, do you think he's really going to beat me? Absolutely not. But they go to school from 8 a.m. to 12. That's 4 hours. And they listen to blah, 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 professor. And they get books that are not necessarily bad books overall, but they give them books that does have heresy.
Yep.
Or bad beliefs.
Yeah.
You know? And I like Jack Hiles. I don't know if you like Jack Hiles, but I like Jack Hiles. I think he's a great man of God. You know? I love his stuff. But I'm going to tell you, you know, he does say some weird stuff. You know? And I'll go over some stuff that I like from this book. But at the end of it, he's talking about that if it was up to him, he'll lock up every person that grows marijuana and smokes it. That's not Bible. That's Donald Trump. All right? Says, if it was up to me, we would have never lost the Vietnam War. If it's up to me, we never would have gone to the Vietnam War. He says, if it was up to me, every Dodge, you know, draft Dodger that ran to Canada, I would lock them all up. That's what he says in his book. Where's that in the Bible? That's pretty severe. Talk about cruel and unusual punishment. I'm glad that they fled to Canada and they lived and they didn't even lose a leg or whatever to fight this unjust war that the Vietnam veterans ended up fighting. You know, sorry, but it was an unjust war. I'm sorry. You know, but that's what they're going to learn when they go to Bible college. And guess who's going to come out on top? The Bible reader or the Bible college student? The Bible reader. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'll just read John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. Man, talk about having a personal tutor. A guy that really knows the Bible. People love Pastor Anderson because he knows the Bible. But I'm like, man, you got the author of the Bible in you.
Yeah,
utilize him. And then I got John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. You know, by bottom line, you already know that he is the author. You guys are there in Jeremiah 33:3. You want to know the answer to whatever question you've been pondering that no pastor has been able to answer? You want to know how to get the answer? Hey, it's a spiritual thing. It's by faith you're going to get the answer. Jeremiah 33:3, there you are, right? It says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. Well, guess who does? The Holy Ghost. Guess where he's at inside of you? Guess who's the author? He is. Because how is Christ going to fulfill this? Is he going to scream from heaven, hey, oneness is false? Is he going to do that? I'm not the Father, Baker. Is he going to do that? He's not going to do that. But how is he going to get the job done? Through the Holy Ghost. It's his job to teach us scripture, give us stuff that we need. It's his job to reprove the world of sin. If you got your Bible, just go ahead and go to Romans 8. Take off to Romans 8 while I read some verses. So number one, it's his job to show you scripture, teach you the Bible. It's his job to reprove the world of sin. I'll just read it, 16, John 16:8-11. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. A judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And he also is there to seal us. He's sealed, you know, with us. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made all and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Ephesians 1:13 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." He's with you. He's sealed with you. You know, he baptizes in the body of believers. Number four thing that he does is he assures us that we are saved. And this is important because I struggled with my salvation back in my old church because they allowed all these heretics to come through and they keep preaching about repenting of your sins and repenting of this and repenting of that. If you're still doing this, my friend, I question you're even saved, blah, 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 blah. You know? But I don't think these people have ever been addicted to cigarettes. I don't think these people are really deep into pornography. I don't think they've ever done it. These preachers probably were sheltered during their childhood, and then they end up going to Bible college, and then they end up doing this, and end up doing that. I don't think these preachers have ever been hooked on heroin. That crap is hard to give up. You know, that's not easy. You know, and I'm not making an excuse for it, but bottom line, if you have to turn from any sin, that's a different gospel than what we believe. But they come in saying, unless ye likewise, you know, or unless ye likewise repent, or whatever verses they twist, or whatever the case. You know, unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish, Luke, which has nothing to do with repentance whatsoever. Right. You know, in regards to salvation, it has to do with you change your life, or else you're going to be punished by God, just like these people were punished in the story. You know, but they come through and they mess you all up. But you know what? If you stay to the Bible and you memorize these scriptures, nobody can shake you ever again. Because Romans 8:15 says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit." What spirit? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He's going to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how in the world are you going to get confused whether you're saved or not if we don't have this in our hearts? If the Holy Ghost is not there, you know, making you understand that you're saved, and how's he going to do it? By opening up your eyes so you can understand the scriptures, and the scriptures clearly prove that by faith we are the children of God. Bottom line, that's it. Not by turning from this or that or whatever. But of course, when you're a new believer, they can trick you into thinking you're not saved or trick you into thinking of another gospel. You're not going to fully swallow it, in my opinion. You know, but the Galatians, hey, they were pretty much getting into another gospel. And Paul says, hey, I'm afraid of you. Are you guys even saved? You know, falling for this gospel? That's another gospel. But it says, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him just go straight to hell. And he's warning the Galatians, I'm afraid. But let me remind you, Galatians, you know, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Bottom line, that's what it comes down to. So not just that, he assures us that we're saved, but his job is also to live in us and dwell in us, be with us. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Let me just quickly say this. That means you cannot be possessed by any other devil. That's his house. You understand? He doesn't share it with no one. It doesn't say that your body is the temple of any ghost. It says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It belongs in him. Which is where? Just roaming around, you know, on vacation. Going from point A to point B, you know, moving upon the face of the earth. Is that where the Holy Ghost is? You're his house, but he's kind of like just took off for a second on a vacation? I don't think so. I don't think so. It says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. So people that think that the devil possessed, no. You cannot get devil possessed. You're probably just bipolar. And you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number six. He gives us spiritual gifts, whatever that may be. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit to another faith, by the same Spirit to another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another certain spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one same Spirit is the same Holy Ghost that gives people gifts. For whatever it is that we need to get done in this life. Number eight, he helps us to pray. Don't you just love that? Sometimes I'm just like, Lord, I don't even know if this is what you want. But Holy Ghost, I need your help. Because it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself make it intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's there to help us with our prayers. He's there to give us scriptures. He's there to comfort us. He's here also, his job is to also glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. It says in John 16, if you can go to Matthew 9:36, I'm going to read from John 16. It says this, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth," of course is the Holy Ghost, "is come." If Jesus Christ was, you know, the Holy Ghost, he couldn't say that. He couldn't say that. It says, when the Spirit of truth is come, that means when he's going to come. And if he was the Holy Ghost, he couldn't say that. Because he is the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't make any sense. How about when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. That's what Jesus says. It says when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to glorify me. So if there's a spirit that's not glorifying Christ, it's not of God. But he bears fruit in us. You guys are there in Matthew 9:36. I'll get there in a second. I'm just going to read John 15:4. It says this, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. But John 15:26 explains what that means. He just says this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So we already saw what he's responsible for doing. He glorifies Christ, he bears fruit in us, he guides us, he reminds us that we're saved, he helps us to pray. You know, but now let's see what kind of power the Holy Ghost has. Well, right out the go, this should alleviate pressure off of you. The Holy Ghost has the power to grow this church. Has the power to grow this church. You don't have that power. He has that power. Amen. Why do we go out soul winning? To win souls. Amen. Surprise, surprise. Sorry, hate to break it to you. Yep. It's not to grow the attendance. I know that's what the world thinks. I know people, especially in rich communities, when they see you, they think, oh, they just want my money. They see my big house. They see my nice car. They don't care about me. They just care about my cash. That's what they're thinking, but that's because they don't know the scriptures. So be merciful unto them and forgive them. All right? If they misjudge you, don't trip too much, because we probably did the same as well. All right? So that's the one thing, is he has the power to grow a church. You guys are right there in Matthew 9:36. I'm just going to read from Matthew 16:3. It says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? I mean, here's a good opportunity to fix this problem, right? This whole, are you the Father, Jesus? You know? He's asking him, who are people saying that I am? Well, we know the Pentecostals say he's the Father, right? Isn't that the case? I mean, here's a good part of their lives where he could have just settled it once and for all. But what did he end up saying? Whom do men say that the Son of Man am? And they said, some said that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So who did the apostles think he was? The Father? Well, let's find out. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, for crying out loud. The Son of the living God. I mean, he could have just said, you're the Father, we knew it. Yeah, high five, boys. Woo! I told you, he had seen me, he had seen the Father. I knew that's what he meant, bro. That's not what happened. That's not even close to what happened. He said with confidence, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus rebuked them and told them, you idiot. I told you before. Hey, you see me, you seen the Father. Man, I know you guys are fishermen, but can you get a brain in your head? Couldn't you figure it out when I said that, hey, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, that should have told you that I'm the Father. That's not what happened. He doesn't curse them, he blesses them. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but who revealed it unto him? The Father. Amen. Says, my Father told you that I'm not the Father. My Father told you that I'm the Son. Amen. That's what it came down to. But of course, you got the crowd that doesn't believe. Well, they can go to hell with that lie. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. My brothers and girls, you know, you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he'll bring laborers into the harvest. Ah, Jesus Christ just showed us that he is the Holy Ghost. Well, you go ahead and go to hell with that lie. Matthew 9:36. This is how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through the Holy Ghost. He says, I will build my church. How's he going to do it? You're right there in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Go ahead and just ask me, and I'll send laborers into the harvest, guys. All right? Make sure you guys tell me that. Is that what he said? No, he did not. Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he, not me, he will send laborers into the harvest. Well, Brother Zagura, I pray that God gives us 300 soul winners. Where are they at? Well, can you handle 300 soul winners? Are you going to have 300 maps? Do you have 300 locations? No. you're struggling to make enough maps for this small group, hey, get prepared. And he'll send you people when you're prepared. That's just the way I see it. I mean, think about it. This guy's probably running maybe 5 to 1,000 soul winners a week. They got a game plan down there in Hammond. I mean, you can't knock him too much. They have hundreds of soul winners. I mean, it's sad that it's not, you know, a lot more, but that's a large group to handle, 100, 200, 300, 400. I mean, I did the soul winning marathon, no, not the marathon, but the conference over in Detroit, the soul winning marathon, I believe that's what it was, or the soul winning conference in Detroit. We had like 200 people show up. Man, that took a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of Google Maps, a lot of Google My Maps. Yes, two different programs, believe it or not. You know, and just having to get it all organized, that was hard work, hard work. But I believe when you're ready, God will handle, God will give you what you need. Amen. You know, I mean, you guys got a lot of salvations last year. What, 300 plus? That's amazing. Yep. Seriously, man, if you're wondering if this church should exist, man, it should exist years ago. You know, praise the Lord, Brother Shelley, just trying to follow the Holy Ghost and being guided to the right people to get that many salvations. And never take it for granted, that's a ton of salvations, guys. A tremendous amount. You know, 99% of Christians will never accomplish anything like that. You guys are the real deal. You guys are making it happen. 300, that's huge. One is enough. Think about it. One. You rescue one person out of a burning building, they make a big deal out of you. They'll make a huge deal. They'll give you the key to the city, a nice medal on your neck. You'll be with the mayor in a newspaper. I know this guy. Yeah, he rescued a puppy, actually. He wasn't even a person, you know. You'll be in the news. You'll be everywhere, right? But what does it gain if that person dies and goes to hell? Nothing. You accomplish nothing. But we accomplish something every single week, knocking doors. Even just putting an invitation on somebody's door is a reminder there's a heaven and a hell. It's time to start thinking about it. If you don't believe me, hey, we put them on doors and we get those emails. Excuse me, but somebody left your invitation on my door. I didn't appreciate it. Keep your stuff. If you put more on my door, I'm going to collect them all and come down to your church and give them back to you. I'd be like, great, save us some cash, you know? That's good. Good go. But it's all hype. What they're really wanting to say is, I hate God, don't come to my door again. That's what they really want to say, but they don't have the guts to say it. I hate God, don't come to my door anymore. That would have been a whole lot better than that stupid little whatever paragraph that I had to read. But I don't answer a fool according to his folly, so I just archive it in case it come back and cause trouble. But anyways, you guys are there, and I'm just going to remind you once again, it's the Holy Ghost that builds the church. Pray you therefore the Lord the harvest. He will send laborers into the harvest. Go to Psalms 51:1 if you can. That's what he has the power to do, build your church. So don't stress too much if the church ain't growing. Hey, if it's not because of you, then praise the Lord. But you know what? If you have sin in your life, hey, you might want to get rid of it. It will affect everybody. Now, overall, if you're doing what's right, God will protect you individually. You know, but at the end of the day, our sins do affect those around us, including the pastor, including the church members. So let's just try to be right with God and get the Holy Spirit's power upon us, show him that we're ready, and he'll give you the laborers when you're ready. He'll make sure that he'll bring in people, and it'll come from who knows where. I mean, our church is built by people from all over the United States. It's amazing. I've never even heard or even seen anything like that. I didn't even expect it. When I came to Faithful Word about 10 years ago, man, it was just about maybe 40 people, about 20 adults. And I feel, you know, like everybody else, that the church is going to grow. Why not? We get great preaching. We're doing soul winning twice a week. It's a small church, but we're getting a lot of salvation, similar to here. You know, but then it started growing here and there and everywhere, and it was people from all over the United States. People moved from Florida. People moved from this state, that state. We even had people from other countries join us. We didn't expect that at all, just knocking doors. That was just a crazy miracle, you know? So God just did it to show you, hey, you know what? Even though these people that you talk to, they may not come, God will still give you people. They'll still give you people. And I would say about 95% or more of our church members, you know, are soul winners. They're knocking doors. The other 5% are just silent partners. But I think everybody who comes to our church for a month or 2 months, I mean, we got soul winning Monday through Sunday, 7 days a week, 21 soul winning times. We have it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, twice on Saturday, and about four times on a Sunday. But we have it every day, every day. So people get plugged in, and they end up going, and next thing you know, they become talkers, and then God keeps bringing us more people, you know? But I don't think we'll ever get to the point where we're 100%, because guess what? We're going to be bringing in new people all the time. The Holy Ghost is going to keep bringing new people all the time that are just too terrified. But when they go with me, I just tell them, look, let's start you out small. You knock, I talk. How about that? They're like, yeah, I can do that. Just don't knock like the police, all right? Because you'll get shot. But that's how we train them up. We're like, yeah, man, come with me. Hey, you knock, I talk. How about that? You know, nobody answers. Just put an invitation on the door. You know, get them trained up. Get them going. And then after that, you do the intro, bro. All right, I got the intro. Hey, can I help you? Yeah, I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. Just want to invite you to church. You go to church anywhere? No. Well, more important in church, and I jump in there. More important in church, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And that's just how you train them up. The Holy Ghost knows what you can handle. You know, it's the reason why our church is 300. It's not because we just pray for 300. It's like, hey, those 300 are going to be put to work. And that's why they're coming to us. And it'll happen here as well. I believe that with all my heart. Houston is such a big city. I wouldn't be surprised if 20 years down the road, there's 1,500 in this auditorium. Not in this building, but here, you know, in the church. That's just the truth. So remember, the Holy Ghost is the one that has the power to grow your church. So don't go out there trying to grow the church. You're not going to grow it. But you may want to prepare yourself to help prepare somebody else, and God will bring you somebody to train. That's just a fact. But the other cool thing about the Holy Ghost, and He has the power to give you boldness. That fear you have inside, hey, He can remove that. There's evidence of in the Bible where that happens. You know, if you can't go to Psalms 51:1, I'm going to read from Acts 1:8, and I'll quickly read so I can read 51:1. It says this, "But ye shall receive power." What kind of power? Power to be bold. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's read Psalms 51:1. I'll start in verse number 1. "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against," in fact, I don't even think this is Psalms, so I might have messed it up. "Encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us." Actually, this is Samuel. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 11 that I'm reading. You guys stay right there in Psalms 51:1. I'm sorry. I'm going to read from Samuel 11 just to show you evidence of how somebody just got the Holy Spirit in them, and he just got all baldy, all crazy all of a sudden. But it's a story of Saul, you know, and it says this, that there was a guy, you know, named Nahash the Ammonite came up, and he camped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voice and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people? Why they weep? And they told the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul." And this is what happened when he was filled with the Spirit of God. "And when he heard those tidings, an anger, it says in the Bible, was kindled greatly." Anger, not fear, anger. But hold up, I thought anger was wrong. No. Because he's filled with the Holy Ghost. It says the Spirit of God came upon him. And we know that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. But hey, he ended up getting mad because this guy wanted to take out their eyeballs. And that would have made me mad too. But he got filled. And all of a sudden, he went from being cool to being super angry. And I'm telling you, it's one or the other. You can't be angry and fearful at the same time. So he was full of power. And what was that power? He was ready to fight. He's like, you know what? I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Hey, we're going to go fight. But I tell you guys to go to Psalm 51:1. I'll just quickly read what Peter said in Acts 4:29. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." It says in Galatians 5:22, or I'll just go right there to Psalms 51:1. I'm sorry. You know, Psalms 51:1, my notes are a little bit messed up, but anyways, let me just kind of backtrack a little bit. One of the things that he can do is build the church. The other thing that he can do is give you power. Power to have boldness, power to overcome the fear. But I'm sorry, Psalms 51:1, that's a different point. You know, but what Psalms 51:1 simply is going to teach us is that the Holy Ghost has the power to give you joy. And that's important. That's very important, especially for young kids, especially for teenagers, and I'll explain in a second. So it says in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I know everybody wants joy. That's just the bottom line. That's why we do most of the things that we do. Why do students want to go to ASU and take certain classes? Because they want to get a certain job to make certain money so they can do what? Spend it and have some fun. They want to have some joy in their life. You know, but they don't realize, especially if you're saved, you know, you need to realize that joy comes from the Holy Ghost. Why do you think that Paul and Silas were in jail and at midnight they were rejoicing and singing songs? That was the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Now, stay right there in Psalms 51. We're going to talk about, you know, what David did when he lost his joy. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God." This is David praying. "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in a hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Gladness at the bones. which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So what is he doing? He's confessing that he has sinned. He's like, I have messed up. I have sinned. I have done wrong. And in verse 12, what does he say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, upon me with thy free spirit. The joy. So restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's like, look, I'm sinning. I'm miserable. Restore unto me the joy. And this is why it's so crazy when these students just want to go do things that are against the Bible. Our teenagers want to do things against the Bible because they think it's going to bring them joy. And it will, the pleasures of sin for a season. But the end result is that that's not going to get you true joy. The true joy comes from the Holy Ghost. So what I will focus more is trying to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things that we want in life, joy. Because think about it, we do things because we want joy. You know, children bring joy. You know, working brings joy. Believe it or not, it brings joy. You know, even if you have a crappy job, it brings some joy, I guess. But at the end of the day, we have to rely on the Holy Ghost and please him. And he brings in the joy because David's a king. I mean, David has all those wives. He has all that fame. He has all that money. And what is he saying? Look, I'm not enjoying life. You know, I'm full of sin. Please forgive me against thee and thee alone. I have committed these sins. I mean, if anybody should be happy, it should be David. He has everything. He has it all. Money, fame, power, everything. Any woman that he wants, he can get. Anything he wants, right there, boom, it's his. You name it. But why isn't he happy? Because of sin. What happened? The Holy Ghost took it from him. So you know what? You could be like the most in-debt person, $20,000 in debt, working the lamest job, whatever the world considers the lamest job. I mean, you could be the poorest health, or just like Paul and Silas, locked up with chains at midnight, and be the most happiest person on the planet. And I'd rather do that. I'd rather be like in the worst possible financial situation, I don't care. I'd rather be in that situation with joy than to be a King David with zero joy, with everything. Money, you name it. All the things that people think will make you happy, he had it, but he didn't have joy. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle goodness. And he said, restore to me the joy. God, give me the joy. So when people are thinking, no, I don't want to go to church, you know, I think I'll miss out. Well, you will miss out of joy, because God's going to take it from you real quick. Go to Acts 12:21, please. So there's the power to give you joy, the power to grow the church, the power to give you boldness. And this is one that I don't think a lot of people talk about. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, hey, he has the power to kill. He has the power to kill. I'm going to read from Acts 7:30. It says, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So that term, angel of the Lord, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. But we know through Scripture that that's Jesus Christ. That was the Lord speaking to Moses, because it explains it later on that it was the Lord that was talking to him. But that angel of the Lord term is also used towards the Holy Ghost. And I can't even think about how many times when it came to going soul winning, they always bring up the Ethiopian eunuch. Preach to everyone. Go knock doors. Keep an eye out for everybody. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was riding in his vehicle. You see people in their cars, approach him, give an invitation, you know, try to see if they're interested in the gospel. Who's heard that before? The Holy Ghost sent Philip to go talk to the eunuch, etc., etc. But this is what it actually says. It doesn't say the Holy Ghost. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So who told him to go? Says the angel of the Lord. But we know, of course, because that's verse 26. And verse 27 explains who that angel is. Because then it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip. This isn't Jesus Christ. This isn't the Father. So first it says, hey, the angel of the Lord told Philip, go. Go towards the south. Go to Jerusalem. Unto Gaza. And then verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. So who is this angel of the Lord? It's the Holy Ghost. Where did I tell you to go? Acts 12. Acts 12:21, right? This is a very famous story, and it's a scary story. It's a story of Herod getting all puffed up. I'm sure you guys have read it once. And upon the said day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately, who? The angel of the Lord. What did he do? He smote him. He killed him. Bottom line, don't mess with the Holy Ghost. He can kill you. What did he do to Ananias and Sapphira? right? He killed them. What did he do to Herod? He killed him. Don't mess with him. He can kill you. He has the power to bless you and hurt you if he chooses to. I mean, isn't it clear the angel of the Lord is the one that smote him? I think that's the Holy Ghost, because it wasn't Jesus Christ physically, unless from in heaven he's watching down and he's like dead, you know? It's more likely because the Holy Ghost is here on earth that it was the Holy Ghost that did it. That's what I believe. You know, but when it comes to the Holy Ghost being filled like Saul with that spirit of power where he was just angry and had no fear, you know, what exactly can I do to get that type of power? Well, the Bible kind of tells us. This is what it says. One thing I recommend is just examine yourself. I spoke about that earlier. You know, like Paul wrote, you know, if you bestow all your goods to feed the poor, and though you give your body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. Even if you have the gift of prophecy and you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and even if you have all faith that can remove mountains and have not charity, he said, I am nothing. I am nothing. He says you got to do it with the right heart, with the right motives. And that's what it says right here, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11:28. It says, but let a man examine himself. Examine himself. Make sure you're doing things for the right reason. Not to show off, you know, not to get the biggest credit or to be the most popular person in the room, in church, but to do it because you're doing it for the right reason. You're doing it for the Lord. Everything you do for the Lord. You win souls because you want that soul to be saved from a flaming fire, not to be known as the best soul winner, you know? If you're doing it for the right reasons, things will work out. If you do it for wrong reasons, they will not work out. It will not work out whatsoever. You're not going to have the Spirit of God. If he knows that you want him just to gain fame or whatever the case, to glorify yourself and not Christ, he's not going to help you out at all. So let's just examine ourselves, like it says right there. Number two, obviously, the easy one. It says in the Bible, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And then you'll be able to prosper. Well, who's the one that's going to help you prosper? It's the Holy Ghost. He's going to help you prosper. So he wants you to confess and forsake it. And then you have mercy, and then you'll be able to prosper. So number one, examine yourself. Make sure you're doing things for the right reason. Number two, if you have sin, confess that sin. Remember what I said earlier? If you have iniquity in your heart, David said, hey, the Lord's not going to hear me. He's not going to help me out. He's not going to answer my prayers. And also yield yourself. I'll just quickly go through these. I'm already 52 minutes into the sermon. I want to stop at exactly 60. Just got to let you know where we're at. It says in Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. Why? Because you cannot win with sin no matter what your favorite rapper says. All right? Because they make it seem like, oh man, if you're not sinning like me, you ain't going to win. You ain't going to make it in the rap game. You know, I think there was even a rapper that had that in his songs, his lyrics. You know, I'm sinning and I'm winning at the same time. You know? You're full of it. You're full of it, you know. And that same rapper actually ended up getting busted with a tranny. What the heck is that guy's name? Young Buck from G-Unit. Yeah. He claims it wasn't him. Yeah, right. All right, and the other thing, this is a simple one. You want the Holy Spirit's power? Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power. That's simple. Luke 11:3. If ye then being evil know how to give gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? See, he doesn't just give it to anybody. Or else he wouldn't have to put this verse in the Bible. He says, hey, I know you're not perfect. I know you're a sinful person. But you know what? Even though you're a sinful person, you still know how to give good gifts unto your children. Hey, you ask me, I'll give you the Holy Ghost. But it's a requirement. Make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Make sure you don't have any known sin. Make sure you confess your sins, forsake your sins, and God will answer your prayer. He has to. Psalms 81:10 says simply this, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, when it comes to taking care of you and meeting your needs. But the only thing we can do if we don't want God's Spirit, you know, to help us out, want to, you know, just completely not have the Holy Spirit in our lives, not necessarily that he doesn't indwell on us, but the fullness of him, then just quickly quench him. How do you quench him? The quick answer is sin. Let me just quickly read 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit of God, and this is the one I want to focus on. Despise not prophesying. You're like, man, I'm getting sick of your preaching. Well, you know what? You might not have the Holy Spirit's help very soon, because if you're despising my prophesying, you're going to be in a hurt locker because he doesn't like that. You know, let's never get sick where we don't want to hear the law anymore. You know you're backsliding when you don't want to go to church. But you know what? Go to church so you can be blessed by God. He'll bless you. But the minute you start despising prophesying, preaching, it says right there, quench not the Spirit. And it's not a coincidence. It says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. Yeah. You know, he makes it very clear, hey, keep going, because faith comes by hearing, not just by reading, but hearing the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. So you need both. But I'll finish up with this. This guy was asked, hey, what were the greatest days of your life? You know, he was asked, what is the greatest days of your life? And he said, the day I was saved, you know, the day I was saved. And if you ever get put in that situation where somebody asks you, you're in front of, especially in front of a group, hey, go up there, introduce yourself, and tell us what the greatest day of your life is. Flat out, that's a good opportunity to give the gospel. Don't blow that opportunity. Just go up there and let me tell you guys, the greatest day of my life is the day I got saved. Let me tell you why, because heaven is a hell, and you give them the gospel, you know, and it will happen, I guarantee you. It's just how life is. But they asked this guy, what is the greatest days of your life? Oh, you know what, when I got saved. And then he says, when I did this and when I did that, and you know what, these were like the most important days of my life. But then in page number 34, you know, it's funny because he did a lot. You know, he did a lot. You know, Jack Howells, who's familiar with Jack Howells? You know, in charge of a really big church. He did a lot. He preached some really good sermons. He got a lot of people saved. He claims he preached like 42,000 sermons. I'm sure they weren't, you know, different sermons. I'm sure he re-preached the same stuff. But he was a very powerful preacher. You know, he was able to motivate people. He did a lot of soul winning, got a lot of people saved. You know, he's definitely a hero of the faith. Obviously, he believed in stuff that, you know, our movement doesn't believe in, like the pre-trib, you know, sending people to Bible college. We believe in Bible reading, not Bible college. Amen. Amen. You know, but he obviously wasn't a perfect man. You know, but he did a lot of great things. And I enjoy, you know, this is a good book if you want to learn how to preach. You know, I'm on my third time through it, and I want to finish it at least 10 times. You know, hopefully it makes me a better preacher. Next time you see me, I'll be like, yeah, help me out. You know, he gives good tips. But look at what this guy said. This guy that was used highly by God, in my opinion. More than me, I guarantee you that. This is what he says. The fourth great event of my life, because that's what is the greatest events of your life? You know, when I got saved, when this happened, when that happened, but now he's on the fourth one. He says, the fourth great event of my life took place when I was a young preacher. I was pastoring a little country church in East Texas. It was 6:05 in the morning. I was standing in an empty auditorium preaching from behind a pulpit on my morning broadcast called the Old Time Religion Broadcast. I was speaking that morning on the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Up until that moment, however, I had never spoken to the Holy Spirit. I had never told Him I love Him. I have never asked Him to guide me. I knew He lived in me. I knew Romans 8:9, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20, etc. So theoretically, I knew the truth. But practically, I have never experienced fellowship with the Holy Ghost. That morning, suddenly, for the first time in my life, the Holy Spirit became more than an influence. He became a person to me. I began to tremble while I was speaking. When I finished the broadcast, I knelt behind the microphone and apologized to the Holy Spirit for neglecting Him through the years and told Him that I would never do so again. I got on my knees beside my little car that morning and told the Holy Spirit to guide me as to what route to take home for breakfast. I don't think we need to get to that degree, but, you know. After breakfast, I begged them to lead me to know what route to take back to the office. And from that happy day until this, I have never neglected the Holy Spirit in my life, even for one entire day. I always talk to Him, tell Him I love Him, and seek His guidance. Now, this introduction may not be able to capture whatever, but I don't know. This is just one thing that I've never done either myself. And I really even thought about it, but to me, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Obviously, we should pray to God, but He's going to help us tweak those prayers. You know, but it says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. When was the last time you prayed to the Holy Ghost? Right? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. I know it's a lot of Jesus Father, but how about the Lord of the harvest? You know, it's like, hey, feed me with the Holy Spirit's power. So He's not wrong as far as talking to the Holy Ghost. He's dead on. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He should bring laborers into the harvest. You know, so I think, hey, it's evident that he was used mightily by God. And I think I kind of know why. He ended up figuring it out, that the Holy Spirit is the one that has the power to grow His church, has the power to bring you joy, has the power to give you boldness, has the power to kill. So if you have any enemies out there, you know how to talk to you. Personal hitman right here. All right? All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear God, we thank You so much for all that You've done, Father. And Lord, I did my best to deliver the message and try to teach a lesson that I believe everybody needs. It's a basic lesson, Father, but we all need it. And Father, I just thank You so much for allowing me to come to Houston. Thank You for letting everything work out perfectly, Father. I know it was from above because it was good and perfect, Lord. I thank You for these people. I look forward to fighting, you know, for souls until You come back or we all go to heaven individually one by one there, Father. It's just amazing what You've done. Thank You for Houston, the 300 and whatever salvations that they got last year. That is incredible. That is amazing. This is definitely an area that needed this church. And Father, I pray that You give them a double portion of Faithful Word Baptist Spirit. And Lord, they may do great and wonderful things, dear God. And I look forward to just seeing them grow and just becoming, you know, an awesome church down the road. And bring them a pastor, dear Lord, whoever it may be. You know, give them somebody who wants to be here, dear Father, and just keep the devil away and his minions. We know they want to infiltrate this church and take over this church and destroy this church and destroy everybody here individually, one person at a time. But I ask You, Lord, to just stop them at his tracks, smack him around, have the Holy Ghost take care of him, dear Father. And we ask You to do all this, Lord. Bless our evening. And we ask you to do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My pardoned is, I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing is my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Hey, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. I'm glad I helped you.
Love those Trinity sermons. Right. I never knew that one to suffer existed until the whole situation yep. with the Tyler Baker happened.
That's why Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good to them who love God and called according to His purpose. So this helped everybody be a little educated.
And even divide the people yep. that believe differently.
Yeah.
I had no idea. Even when yeah. I